Amen, amen. Please be seated. Join me, if you will, as we pray. Well, Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for today and for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing us to come together. And Lord, I just want to pray right now, if there's someone in this room who is just weighted down with life, maybe there's fear because of a doctor's thing coming up. Maybe there's deep concern about a relationship connection or disconnection or issue. Lord, maybe it's because of a work or job situation, whatever it might be. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would come now, descend now, and bring comfort to these your people. Lord, if there are people asking the broader questions of life, why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? I pray, Spirit of God, you will awaken faith in them this morning to believe, that you will draw them from darkness to light. Father, we know that no one comes to you unless they be drawn. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, for a supernatural move of your power right now in their lives. And now, Lord, as we look to your word, it's truth. And it's truth when it's comforting. It's truth when it's challenging. And so, Lord, I pray that we're open to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Well, good morning. Thank you all for coming. We have a lot of our folks that saw the weather, and we're like, oh, it's part two, right? So, but thank you all for being here. We're so glad that you're here. Grace Kids, where are you? Grace Kids, let's tell them we love them. Dave, you got them today? All right. There you go. That's awesome. Wow. Good. A lot of help. Well, they take care of them. This is great. Isn't it awesome to have this many kids? Amen. Isn't that great? Sign of a healthy church for sure is when you have a lot of children running around. So we're really, really thrilled with that, to be sure. Dalton, where's Dalton? Dalton, is he still here? He's coming. Just to let you know, Dalton will be leaving us today. Yeah, it's his last day with us. Here he's moving to Tallahassee with his parents, but he led worship this morning, so he's stepped out, but he'll be back. And let him know that we love him, we care about him. Dalton came when Grace was real young, we're still sort of young, and grew up in student ministry, leading worship, and then came down here, and well, there's Evan. Evan, is Dalton around, or is he translated into heaven? Right? The rapture happened, and Dalton was the only Christian. All right, so there you go. We're all left behind. Well, how are you guys doing? Just make sure you tell Dalton that you love him and appreciate him. These students have grown and become young adults and have done a great job, and we are so thrilled to see that and be a part of that and see what God's going to do with them as they grow and move on, to be sure. Well, if you're a sports fan, here's what you know. You know you're not supposed to quit. It doesn't matter what the score is at halftime, don't quit. It doesn't matter what the score is in the third quarter, don't quit. You know, if you've played any sport, been involved in any sport, it doesn't matter what it is, it's not over until it's over. Don't quit. But now here's what's interesting. In the church, with the people of God, here's what we know now statistically. People quit. Actually, I saw a survey a while back that said probably 80% of people who claim to be a believer, if they're honest, would admit this, that their walk with the Lord today is not what it was years ago, that it has slid into a place of complacency and a place of mediocrity. For some reason, throughout time, people just slide away, and they've sort of quit. Now, you still may go to church, may show up every now and then, tip God like you tip a waitress, maybe even come to a cleanup, you may even come to like a cleanup day every now and then if you can check in for 30 minutes and leave. Now, I'm not being ugly, I'm just being honest. This is sort of statistically and sort of, frankly, anecdotally, what you observe throughout the years. And people just sort of quit. They just check out. Now, I think they still save. They still have their faith. I don't think they abandon the Lord. But for whatever reason, and I think there are some reasons, people just sort of check out of the church. They just say, I'm not coming anymore. I'm not going to be a part anymore. I'm just sort of going to check out. Well, Hebrews, if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, or you have your devices, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us not to quit. And it gives us some ways not to quit. So here's what you have to ask yourself this morning. And this is really clear. We're going to go through this fast. Okay, so here's the clear question for you this morning. If you care about your Christian life, you must care about these verses this morning. You must. Now, I don't mean that in an ugly way. I don't mean that in an accusatory way. But here's simply what's true. There are some people, they come to the Lord, they come to know Christ, they get saved, and now they're sure they're not going to hell, which is a good thing. Can I at least get an amen on that, right? Yeah, not going to hell is a good thing, right? So you come to know the Lord, you're not going to go to hell, that is a good thing. But then after that, everything else you just sort of check out on. And that is the struggle that the church faces today. Right now, the fastest growing religious demographic in America, you ready for this? The fastest growing religious demographic isn't atheism. You might think it would be. It's not agnosticism. You might think maybe it would be that. It's people being spiritual. Now, here's what that means. People who say, well, I'm spiritual. Spiritual means you can spend 5 minutes a day in self-talk, telling yourself how cool and great you are, and walk out, and if you feel better about yourself, you've been spiritual. Now, that's what being spiritual may mean. Or you might drive to the beach once a year and sit there and think how beautiful the beach is and how wonderful it is, and that someone, someplace, somehow must have created this because it's too grand and too beautiful to just be an accident, and that's spiritual. Or you might drive across the bridge and look at the beautiful river, and I'm so thankful to live here because I get to drive over that every day and look at our river, and it is beautiful. And you drive over the river, and you look at it and think how beautiful it is, and that stirs something inside of you, and you feel sort of good, and you get a smile on your face, and that's spiritual. Now, here's the only problem with just being spiritual. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but here's the problem. It's not enough. It's not complete. Because Jesus said very clearly, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. So looking at the ocean and thinking there may be a God who did it is fine. It's just not going to get you to heaven. Looking at the river and thinking how beautiful it is cool, but it's not the complete story of how your soul is redeemed and how heaven is yours for sure. It just simply isn't enough. And so Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 that there is a race we have to run. There is a race we have to engage in. There's a journey that we have to do as believers, and it's easy to stop. It's easy to give up. It's easy to quit before the fourth quarter's over. It's easy to throw in the towel. And Hebrews tells us, don't do it. Let me read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 to you if I can. It says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the key to these two verses is found in the middle. Okay, so if you will look right back in the middle. The key is, now let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the theme or the key of these two verses. So the first idea is this, is that we have to run a race. Now, the Greek word for race right here is a cool word. It's called agona. It's where we get the word agony. Agona, it means to struggle. It means to contend. It means to fight. So here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. There is this thing we're in. English translators call it a race, but agona says it's an agonizing conflict and fight. Now, here's the truth of the matter. If you know Christ here today, amen, I'm happy for you. But if someone stood in a pulpit like this or in a church sort of like this and said to you, all you have to do is come and know Jesus and everything's going to be fine and there's going to be no struggle. If somebody sold you that, one of two things were true. Either he lived in a bubble, right? Or he lied. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say after you come to know Christ that everything just goes. If so, everybody would be a Christian. I mean, the world looks at Christians and say, well, they have people die, their cars break down, they lose their job, they have situations that fall apart, they have relationships that crumble. People look at Christians and say they experience the same thing we do. But what they should see is we experience it and go through it differently. That's what they should see. So this word agona, the writer of Hebrews says, you're in this agona, this agony, you're in this struggle. You're in this experience. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to everyone. And they say, this is how you need to go through the agony. This is how you need to go through the agony, the struggle. It says you need to do it with endurance. Now, that's another cool Greek word called hupomone. And hupomone has this idea. And this is how we go through the struggle. If I use the word patience, And you would say, oh, patience, I get that. You just sort of sit back, relax, you know, push the pause button, and God works it all out. And that might be an idea of patience, but that's not what hupomone means. Hupomone means this. It means that you are going to be patient while actively 100% pursuing the mastery of a particular skill or technique. So apply it to this context, and it means this. We're to go through this agony, this struggle with hupomone, with a resolute commitment to mastering the Christian journey and experience. That we need to engage fully in the Christian experience. If we're going to live life with the joy that God has for us, if we're going to live life with really the victory that God has for us, it is going to take some hupomone. It's going to take some discipline, commitment to develop the skills to master life as you go through the struggle. That's exactly what it's going to take. Now, I heard this the other day. There was a talk show. I don't even remember who it was, but there was a celebrity on it, and they were talking about exercise. And, you know, they talk about exercising. So the host asked the star, said, well, do you, I mean, you know, they're always trying to be provocative and funny. He said, well, do you sweat a lot when you run? And the response was, no, I don't run. And so some of you right now have, again, you've sort of pushed the pause button or the checkout, because here's the deal. You don't struggle in your Christian experience. You don't agonize in your Christian experience. You don't need the hupomone, that resolve as you go through the agony of the struggle. You don't really get all of that because you don't do it. No, I love you. Understand how much I love you. When everybody walks out on you, I'm going to walk in. That's how much I love you. If everybody's done with you, I'm not. I just start. Okay, that's where I am, okay? So understand I love you. But I love you enough to tell you the truth of God's word. And the truth of the word is, a lot of you have quit and a lot of you have never struggled because you've never taken your spiritual life that seriously. And we live in a world right now where roughly 80% of Christians would say, if they were honest, my life was better sometime way back then than it is now because I've stopped the struggle. I've stopped trying. Back to our sports picture, all of you know, and I'm not going to bring up teams because whenever I bring up a team, I have some people getting mad and some people getting happy. So I'm not bringing up any teams, right? But everybody knows that there are teams that if you give up at halftime, you lose. If you give up in the fourth quarter, you lose when you could have won. Think about this, okay? And I don't want to get morbid, but I want to be honest. Look at me. We're going to die. Okay, that's not a Nobel Prize winning thought. I get it, right? Not a genius. But we're all going to die. And we're all going to face God. The Bible says this. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We are going to stand before God. And we are going to give an account. Not for your salvation. Jesus took care of that. But we're going to give account for what we did with it. How we lived it. How we struggled. How we engaged in the agony, in the journey, in the struggle, in the fight. We're going to give an account for how we engaged in the struggle. My prayer for you is that you will re-engage in the struggle. You will re-engage in the fight. That you will get back up and get back in the game and fight and continue to have the hupomone, the desire and the passion to develop the skills that cause you to win at this thing called the Christian experience. Now, here's the great news. Here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the writer gives us a few things to help us win in this journey. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, now therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the first thing you need to know is there are people pulling for you. There are people pulling for you. Now, in the context, this comes after Hebrews 11 because it's Hebrews 12. And I live with a math teacher. I'm good with numbers. See, there you go, right? So Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith because it was there. They talked about, consider the faith of Abraham, consider the faith of Moses, consider the faith of David, and it goes through all of that, right? And so you had all these. So part of this phrase is remembering those folks, supreme leaders of the faith. Let me ask you something. Who do you look to as a leader in your faith? If I had a mic right now and I took around and asked you guys individually this, I'm not going to do it, but if I did, who would you say had a massive influence on your life spiritually? For most of you, might be your mom, might be your dad, might be your grandparents, might be a cousin, an aunt and uncle, a friend down the street. Some of you were raised in little country churches. I used to spend my summers in North Alabama and went to a little country church with my grandparents. And I can remember people who meant so much in my faith. You know, I can remember a guy named Earl Knowles. He would sit in the front to the left, second pew to the left, and he would sing loud, and he was more out of tune than me, which is hard, right? And he was more out of tune than me, but he could pray the heavens down. I remember him. He meant something. He was a witness that surrounded. And sometimes when things would get hard and the agony would get hard, I would remember people like that who had their struggle, who had their journey, but they came out on the other side and they were joy-filled, peaceful, content, making a difference for the kingdom of God, even in their later days. I remembered, and I bet you could too, there's people in your life you could remember. You're thinking of them right now. People that made a difference and an impact in your life. So, if we're going to win the race, if we're going to endure through the agonone, the agony, if we're going to persist through that, understand we have people cheering for us. We have people out there who are examples, and they love us so much, to be sure. This is another reason, remembering the cloud of witnesses, why we do these little things called homecomings. If you were a high school athlete and you were active in your high school, hopefully you've gone back to a high school homecoming. High school homecomings are great the first 5 years, but if you miss them and go back in 30, don't. Because they all look better than you do, right? They've all done different things. I mean, oh, it's a horrible thing, right? I mean, oh, on Facebook, a bunch of my friends from high school just had a bonfire. We used to have bonfires. I mean, we were, you know, in the Midwest, and it gets cold pretty quick up there, and so bonfires were pretty popular. And there were a bunch of pictures on there, and I'm thinking, oh, I look better than that one. I look better than that one. Of course, I wasn't in front of a mirror doing that, so just kidding. But homecomings, why do you have them, particularly athletically? Because here's how we do it, right? Former athletes, this is what we do. We go back home, and we go back to the high school, and we go back there because we want to be a witness to those young athletes. We used to beat that team. We used to win those games. We used to practice harder than you did. And we want to, what we're trying to do is infuse the values down that shaped us. Not a bad thing. We used to have homecomings at churches. My grandparents were in that little country church in North Alabama, and I used to love going to homecoming. They had it in the summer, and I used to spend my summers on the farm. And we would go to the little country church, and we would go there, and we would have a big service, and they would have dinner on the grounds, always a lot of great food. And then up there, and here too, if you drive around and look, a lot of those country churches have cemeteries next to them. Y'all remember that? And have cemeteries next to them. And then I remember my grandparents and then my mom and them would, when my grandparents passed, would take us out to the cemetery. And we would walk around the cemetery and they would tell us stories about the people in their graves. Oh, that's Miss Johnson. Let me tell you about Miss Johnson. She was my Sunday school teacher back when I was in third grade. And some of you are looking like, that's a weird thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. Let me tell you what that is. That's remembering the cloud of witnesses that are around us. That's remembering that there are people cheering us on that are saying, go, continue, keep going. It's looking at how they went through adversity with the strength of the Lord and learning from them. You want to run the race and you want to run it well? Consider the cloud of witnesses. Now, it tells us the second thing real quick. It says we have to throw off, if you go back to the text, it says, now let us also lay aside or throw off every weight and sin which clings to us to deter us. Now, two things, a weight and a sin. Here's what a weight is. A weight is something that isn't necessarily a sin. Matter of fact, a weight is something that's not necessarily bad, but it distracts you from what's best. There was a book out a few years ago called From Good to Great, and the basic idea of the book was good will rob you of great if you're not careful. There's a lot of good things you can be involved with, but it will rob you of the great things you need to be involved with. And that is true in your spiritual life and in our lives in general. Look, there's a lot of good things in our community you could be involved with. Nothing wrong with hunting. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with fishing. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with playing golf. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with going to the beach. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with those things. No sin involved in that at all. But here's where the problem comes in. When you settle for good and you're robbed of great, that's where the problem. And here's what great is. Great are those things that advance the kingdom of God. Those are the great things. So are you allowing good things to rob you of great things. Oh, I can't really go and help out at the church today because, you know, I got to play golf and I got to do this or I got to do that. Is it a good thing? Probably. But is it robbing you of a great thing? Probably. You know, I can't go and help, you know, take food to this family because I've got this going on over here. Probably a good thing. But it's robbing you of a great thing. Sunday morning, it's clear. We haven't had a clear day like this in a long time. Man, I just got to check out this Sunday, and then next Sunday I'm going to check out, and then the following Sunday we got this. Probably all good things, but not great things. So here's what happens. The weights you have to throw aside are throwing aside the good things for the great things. And then the second thing, Scripture says, you've got to throw aside the sin. And you know what sin is. Listen, if I start naming sins, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to name yours and not mine, and that's how it's going to go. Right? That's how we do it. I mean, look, you know your sins. Right now, the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now of sin. Some of you right now, you know what I'm talking about. You've got sins in your life you need to get rid of. There are private, secret sins that are robbing you of the joy of the Lord, the purpose of God in your life, and the direction you need to go. Right now, the Holy Spirit's bringing them to your mind. Right now. I don't have to. He's doing it right now. You will never run the race well. You will never do all the great things God has for you to do. You will never experience all the wonderful things God has for you to experience as long as you hold on to the weights and to the sins. You will not run and you will not win. That's sort of like going to get in a race. I'm going to run a marathon, but I'm going to put a snowmobile suit on. Now, all right. I'm in Florida. Y'all don't know what a snowmobile suit is. Well, okay. A snowmobile suit. Do y'all know? Anybody know a snowmobile suit? Okay. It's a suit. It covers you from your ankles all the way up to your shoulders, and it's thick, and it's hot, and it's cumbersome, and you can't, I mean, you can sit on a snowmobile and grab the bars. That's about it, right? It's made to keep you warm. And that's the picture. Some of you have come to know Christ, but you've never gotten rid of the weights and the sins, and so you quit in the race. And God loves you too much to let you quit. God cares about you too much. If we would read on in Hebrews 12, we're not going to do it. He gets into the issue of discipline. Aren't you glad I'm stopping it too? Right? He gets into the issue of discipline. And basically the scripture goes on and says, those whom God loves, he disciplines his sons because he loves you. He wants you to run this race and win because he loves you so much. So, Scripture tells us that we have to lay aside every weight and every sin. Now, the last thing that we're told to do if we're going to process through agonada, the agony, the struggle of life, if we're going to do it with hupomone, with this persistent patience until you get the skill set right, until you get it right, I'm going to keep swinging that golf club until I can hit the ball right. I'm going to keep firing that, you know, shooting that bow until I hit the target. I am going to stay at it until I win. I'm going to stay at it until I get it right. Okay, with that kind of resolve, okay, there's one other thing he says. Right, he says, look at this in verse 2. Now looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Looking to Jesus, there's another translation that translates that word looking, and he translated it fixing. To fixate. Do you know what it means to be fixated? Now, I wasn't a good baseball player, but I know people who are. And people who were really good hitters, people who could hit the ball real well, they said they become fixated on the ball. Now, here's what that means. That means when that pitcher releases the ball, you don't see. It's not only you just don't hear anybody. I mean, great hitters hear nothing when the ball's in flight. They are fixated on the ball. Now, catch this. This is weird. These guys in the major leagues where you have thousands and thousands of people screaming and yelling, they're so fixated on the ball, they don't even hear the crowd. Not only that, they don't see anything around them. They all have excellent peripheral vision. They can see out the sides of their eyes, but they don't see anything. They don't see anything. They don't. Now, I was a catcher. And I was a catcher for really one reason, because it was illegal to talk smack to everybody who batted, right? I mean, that's why I was a catcher. So a catcher, you know, a guy got up there, got in the batter's box, and you could start running your mouth, which fit me perfectly, right? So anyway, great batters tune the catcher out, and they become fixated on the ball. And as the ball comes, of course, then they take a swing. This is the same idea that the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus. Saying that if we're going to run this race, if we're going to get through this agony, this agonizing journey, this contentious fight that we're in called life, if we're going to get through this and win, we have to be fixated on the person of Jesus Christ. So when situations and circumstances come, it is to him that we run. It's to him that we seek guidance and advice. It's from him that we seek approval for our actions and our choices. It's him. It is him. It is he who gets to define who we are and what we're about. We're fixated on the person of Jesus Christ. So when a situation comes, and I'm guilty of it. Look, I'm not throwing any stones here. I'm guilty of it. Sometimes when I face a really hard situation, first thing I do is I pick up the phone and I call my two best friends, Dan Doster and Chris Stevens. Boom, boom, boom. I pick up the phone and I call them. But you know what this verse tells me? It implies the first thing I need to do is run to Jesus. I need to run to this book, and I need to run to him. And I need to hear from him. I need to pray to him. And I need to stay still long enough to hear from him. I mean, it's not one of these as I'm running out the door. Hey, Lord, run into a fire. I sort of created it. Hey, catch you. Pray I don't get burned too bad. Boom. And I'm out. It's not that. Before you make the decision that starts the fire, consult Jesus. Fixate on him. Hebrews 12 says that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author, the founder, and the perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? First, he's the founder. Check this. You did not seek God. He sought you. Scripture says that no man comes unto the Lord lest he be drawn. Nobody in this room has come to the Lord on their own effort. He loved you so much, Ephesians 2 said, that while you were dead in the trespasses of your sin, he caused you to become alive together with him. He resurrected within you this dead spirit to life. He breathed within you faith to believe, and he called you unto himself. You came to Christ because he sought you. Why? Because he loves you. He sought you, and you were called to awaken to faith in Christ. He is the author of your faith. That's what it means. He's the founder of your faith. He died for you. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. He did for me what I could never do for myself. He died on the cross and bodily resurrected from the grave. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You gotta want to sing Amazing Grace to that. Because he loves you that much. He is the founder of your faith. Now, it also says he's the founder and the perfecter. So here's what that means. As you go through the struggle, as you go through the agony, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He is with you always to the end of the age. Relationship falling apart, Jesus, the founder of your faith, will be the perfecter of your faith as you struggle through the contested thing called life. He'll be with you. A loved one dies, he's going to be with you. Lose a job, he's going to be with you. Your kids lose their last functioning brain cell and drive you crazy, he's going to be with you. He's going to be with you. The Bible says that he is the founder, author, and the perfecter of our faith. He never walks out on you. Now, the last thing we need to know about looking at Jesus, he is with us from the beginning to the end. When we fixate on him, we begin to learn his character, his nature, his will, and his ways. And then here's the last thing the Bible says here in the last part of verse 2. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? Well, if you study this, the right hand was always the place of power and authority. So here's what happened. After Jesus died and resurrected, he spent 40 days on earth, then he ascended into heaven, and the Bible says he was seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and we say it in the prayer, in the creed, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead, right? We say it every week. Why do we say it? Because it reminds us that Christ is seated at the right hand of power and authority. So when you pray, you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying in the name of someone who has all power and all authority to grant your prayers. When you pray, you're praying to Jesus, who is in the position to do for you what the world could never dream of doing for you. When you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying to someone who can do the miraculous in the now in your life. You want to win the agony? You want to win the struggle? You want to have hupomone, that grit to stay at the thing called life until you win? Do you want to have it? You can. Be motivated by those who have gone before us. Be encouraged. Throw aside the good things for the great things. Throw aside the sin for holiness. And then fix your eyes on Jesus. Ignore all other things. And He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He will be with you through the agony and through the struggle. Pray with me. I wonder if there would be somebody here this morning who's going through some agony and struggle. This little Greek word, agona, is real to you. You know the Lord. You're a Christian. You got that down. But there's a struggle. And you need the Lord's help in the struggle. If that's you, I wonder if you would just slip up your hand right now. If that's you, just slip up your hand right now. Wow. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. The Lord draws near an honest heart. Thank you for your honesty. We're going to pray for you in just a minute. But second, and really most importantly, there are some folks here today that are going through the agony, the agonia, the struggle by themselves because they don't know the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, I want to give you that opportunity. Here's what you do, just right there where you sit. Just pray, Lord, it's me. Thank you for letting me pray. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you lay dead in the grave for 3 days. And I believe on the third day you resurrected from the grave. And right now I place my faith and my trust in you alone for salvation. Please forgive me of my sin as I surrender myself to you. Now, if you prayed that prayer or something like it for the first time, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Just slip it up so I can see it. Slip it up. Thank you. Slide it down. Thank you. Slide it down. Anybody else? Okay, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that after you come to know the Lord, you need to follow Him in believer's baptism. We stand ready to baptize you every single week. We will baptize every single week. Nothing would thrill us more than to be able to do that. So please come and see either me or Pastor Ryan before you leave. Please come see us before you leave so we can help you. Let me pray for you. Father, for those who prayed to receive you today, thank you that we have brothers and sisters in the kingdom, first service and this service. So Father, thank you for that. And Lord, for those who admit, hey, I'm having some struggle on this journey here, this agony, this race, this agonizing process, I need some help. And so, Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would descend on each person here who has that struggle, who have been honest with themselves in you, and give them, Father, grace and peace and strength and power for this journey. Lord, we thank you for your word and for its truth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.